Lord, we pray over our children this morning, the same anointing, Father, that flows in this place, flows in every Sunday school class, through every teacher and every student. God, I thank you that our children are anointed, appointed. They are destined and purposed for great things. And Father, I thank you that out of this house, you will raise up world changers that will set nations free in Jesus' name. Do you believe it? Say amen. I believe it. You hear me say all the time that I believe that God wants to raise up mighty men and women of God to do amazing things. And every amazing person, successful person that you can think of off the top of your head had to start out in somebody's classroom, somebody's church pew, somebody's home. And if you think about that, there's a real responsibility with that. That we raise world changers. That we tell them that they're world changers. That they're powerful, that they're anointed. That they have calling on their life. How many of you in here believe that about yourself? Got my work caught out for me this morning. Well, let's pray. I say, how many of you believe that about yourself in here today? That you are anointed and called and purposed and chosen. Hallelujah. And sometimes the reason that we don't do some of the things that we're capable of doing is because we don't think of ourselves in that way. My greatest hindrance in my life for being anything that I wanted to be has been myself. It has not been finances. It has not been ability. It's been my thinking. Amen? Would you agree with me on that? So many times we're only limited by our ideas, or we're only limited by the potential that we think that we have, or the opportunity that we think is available. But I think we need to get up every morning like the little engine that could and say, I think I can. I think I can. Come on, somebody. When we start speaking to ourselves and say, I was born for such a time as this. If somebody else can do it, I can do it. If somebody else can dream it, I can dream it. See, I think the dream is just the seed for the vision of the purpose of God that God wants to bring to pass in your life. Because Joseph was a dreamer, he never let go of his dreams, and even to the point when he was in the prison, because of false accusation from Potiphar's wife, it was dreams that brought him out of the prison. Not just his own dreams, but being able to interpret and see the dreams of others, to be able to interpret those dreams and be able to use the gifting that God had placed in him, even when he didn't see his own dreams come to pass. You know, sometimes you've got to believe beyond where you are right now. Right here and right now. And even when you don't see everything that you ever dreamed about, everything that you've ever asked for, everything that the prophetic word has ever come over your life, even though you may not be walking in it, it does not make the promise of God any less valuable or important in your life. And when we realize it's not by my might, it's not by my power, but by his spirit, says the Lord. I said to you back some time ago, it was the summer before last, the Lord spoke to me, and I can't say it was an audible voice, but it boomed in my spirit. I was in the back seat of a pickup truck going down the road. I don't remember what state I was in, but I heard the Lord say to me, Lisa, your dreams are not big enough. And it hit me. It hit me. And I said, Lord, I don't know what that means. I don't really know what that means. And in conference, the same thing happened to me. I was sitting right here. And the Lord said to me, your world is not big enough. And again, I said, Lord, I don't know what that means. But in the period of time when the Lord spoke it to me about my dreams, I have seen God start to weave some things into place. And things that I never thought would come to pass have started to become a reality. See, it's not just about my dreams. It's about His purpose and His desire. And it's about seeing His will be done. I shared with you the other Sunday that the scripts, Jesus said, Jesus prayed, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, what? In earth as it is in the heavens. How many know that He wants to make the earth like the heavens? And where everybody else wants to convince you that the earth is bad or it's evil or it's spoiled or it's out of whack, I want to tell you that God wants to bring heaven to earth. He wants to bring heaven to your earth. I don't believe He's even just talking about in this earth. I believe He's talking about in this earth. And my prayer today is, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this earth, this flesh, this earthen vessel as it is in heaven. Bring to my earth, Lord, everything that your heavens declare that are true of who we are in Christ. And so I believe that God is stirring us up. And He began to impress on me a few weeks ago the power of the understanding of sons. I mean, know that sons differ in the house. And when I talk about sons, I'm talking more of a mature son. But the scripture tells us in Galatians that while we are a child, that the son differs, doesn't really differ much from a servant. But when the son becomes mature and realizes who he is in the house, I mean, no, I believe when we become mature and start realizing who we are in the house, we'll start operating like mature sons right here and right now. I mean, no, sons have authority. When my children were little, and I told you this, I never handed them my checkbook. Number one, they would have probably just doodled all over because they didn't know the power of a check, right? Oh, another notebook to write in. Because they don't understand responsibility. They don't understand bank accounts. They don't understand finances. They don't understand those things. Why? Because they are a child. I remember saying to Georgia one time, she wanted to go out and eat. And I said, well, I don't know if we're going to do that today. And we were just talking about it. I said, well, you know that eating out costs money. And she said, you have to pay when you go there? And I laughed because I thought, she's never had to pay. She just assumes we go in and sit down, they feed you, we get up and we leave. What a wonderful world this would be, right? I mean, like, yeah. Like she in her mind, in her 4 or 5 year old mind thought, you have to pay for food. She never had to pay for it at her mom's house. Right? And so our level of responsibility and our level of understanding changes, right, according to where we are in our life and in our level of maturity. But when I said I would never hand my checkbook to my child, I would hand it to my adult children at this stage in their life, right? And now, maybe not all of you would. And maybe we would put a limit on what's in there. My mom hands me her checkbook all the time, says, here, Lisa, write up my bills. And we do that because we know the level of responsibility has changed, right? I understand what a checkbook is. I remember as a little kid wanting things and telling my mom, I want this, or could you buy me this, or could you get me this? And she'd say, we don't have any money. And I'd say, well, you got checks. If you got checks, you got to have money. I know how that works. You sign your name on there. You buy anything you want to with that check. I didn't know you had to have money in the account first to get it. You just write out a check, right? Now we don't even do checks. I have the time kids will say, checks, what's a check? Right? If it's, you know, we got debit, we got credit. That's where we got the giving station back there. The times, they are a-changing, right? And so I think that God has challenged us to operate in the kingdom as sons, not servants. I am not just a servant of God. But because I am a son, I serve. See, I don't think serving belittles me or lowers me to another level, but because I understand responsibility, I understand the power of serving and giving and working and being part of a kingdom, being part of an establishment where I take responsibility in the furthering of that establishment. Does that make sense? And so God has caused us he wants us to be a mature son. He wants to understand kingdom principles. And I think one of the kingdom principles that we need to understand is the principle of sowing and reaping. I think about it, it's October, it's a time of harvest. You know, it's kind of the harvest season, and we have harvest festivals and harvest parades and harvest parties tonight. And it's a time of celebrating the labors of what's already been done. So in other words, if you planted seed in June or July or even earlier than that, then hopefully by the end of August, September, and into this season, you have reaped some benefits of some seed that you have sown. Amen? Now, the Lord said something to me the other day, and I'm not going to be able to cover all this today, but the Lord said something to me the other day. He said, are you a harvester or are you a gleaner? Think about that for a minute, because there is a difference. A harvester reaps off of seed that they've sown, and they reap a harvest. A gleaner reaps off of a seed that somebody else sowed, and they glean what's left or in the edges. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so in my life, I'm sure I have been both. There are times when I have gleaned from others' work and their labors. And there are times then when I have reaped back from a harvest of some seed that I sowed. I tell you all the time, I love to sow sneaky seed. You know what sneaky seed is? Sneaky seed is those pumpkins and squash you threw out when you peeled them in the scraps, and next year that seed starts to grow and you forgot you planted it there. You really didn't even plant it there, but you scattered it. You know, Jim and I was sharing the other day, he's got some pumpkin vines growing out there in his yard, and it's from some pumpkins that they carved last year and just threw the seeds and the stuff out in the yard. And lo and behold, some of those seeds took root and they grew vines, and now they're growing what? More pumpkins. That to me is sneaky seed. That's the seed where you sneak in, you drop some seeds somewhere, you forget you ever planted it there, and then all of a sudden, come harvest time, it comes back around to you, and you say, oh, thank you, Jesus, I forgot I planted that seed. I forgot that I dropped some seeds there. I forgot that I ministered over there back some time ago, and look at that seed take place. I forgot about that seed. I forgot about that gifting. I forgot about that word of encouragement. I forgot about inviting that person to church. I forgot about sharing the love of Jesus with somebody, and all of a sudden, guess what? There's some vines growing. I dare say most of you are here today because somebody sowed a seed. Somebody invited you. Somebody told you about either church, or told you about a dance team, or told you about Jesus, or told you about something. And we're here today because somebody dared to sow some seed. Amen? And maybe it was sneaky seed. Maybe in passing in conversation, they just started to share with you the love of Jesus. Or maybe they just started to share with you your testimony. Or maybe they just started to share with you something that caused some earth to be stirred up inside of you. See, you can't just most times you can't just toss seed on the ground. Now, there are some seed that you can just toss and scatter, right? But most of the time, you got to stir up the ground a little bit and give area or space for that seed to be planted, or space for it to take root, right? And so that's what we do. We stir up the fallow ground. We stir up the heart. We stir up the desire so that when the seed is planted, that it can be watered and they can receive the elements that it needs to bring forth the fruit that God wants to bring forth in your life. Amen. And so the power of a seed and the sacrifice of the seed. I was thinking yesterday as I was doing some studying and just meditating and thinking about some things. And I thought, you know, you have to sacrifice sometimes your grocery money to get your seed money. Anybody? Or am I the only one in here that, I mean, when we were kids, how many know sometimes you had to take the grocery money and you had to risk it for some seed money, hoping that when you planted the seed, you would get more of an increase back out of your seed. See, you guys are sitting in our bean patch, whether you know that or not. This was the bean patch. It was the corn patch, the tomato patch, probably the potato patch. A lot of beans. It went from there to about down over there. My dad rolled a tractor right down about that hill down there one time over on top of himself. Broke his arm. God healed his arm back. It was amazing. But you're sitting in our bean patch where we planted the seed that we would eat through the winter, and my mom would can and she would put up beans and she'd put up corn and put up tomatoes. And as Andy said, we ate a lot of beans. We'd have 1,000 things for dinner some days and every one of them would be beans. We ate a lot of beans. A lot of beans and gravy. Gravy made me the woman I am today. Can we say thank you, Jesus? Let me know, it takes a sacrifice to plant a seed. It takes some digging in the earth. It takes some plowing. It takes some planting. And then after some planting, it takes some weeding. And it takes some caretaking. It takes some attention to the seed. And I can remember pulling weeds in this bean patch thinking, I don't know that green beans are worth this. I'm still not convinced they are, but we did it anyway. And I can remember having to weed the corn and not being able to tell the difference between that. There's a weed that you pull out of the corn that looks a whole lot. Some of y'all shaking your head. It looks just like corn to me. And when you're George's age trying to figure out that you got to pay for food at a restaurant, I didn't know which weed to pull. They all look like corn plants to me. But you had to pull the weeds and you had to, you know, you had to pick the beans. The favorite day of planting and of harvest, I feel the anointing, was the day that you pulled up the bush bean and you picked the bean off the bush. You know what I'm talking about? The last picking of the beans where you didn't have to bend over and get them, but you could pull it out and you could take that last picking off of there. And sometimes in the planting and the harvesting and the hoeing and the sweating, and we would sweat and then we would be nasty and then we would go swimming in the pond. And it just didn't seem like it was worth it. It was a lot of work. There was sacrifice to buy the seed, to put the seed in the ground, to care for the seed. Then after you got those beans picked off of there, then you had to snap those beans. Anybody in here ever snapped a bean or so in your time? Somebody was telling me a story, and the girls might remember, of somebody who had canned beans one year, and they cut every one of the beans with a knife. Cut the end off and then slight cut them with a knife to prep them and to put them in the jar. You don't cut those beans, you snap those puppies as fast as you can. Right? So you had to snap and you had to make the preparation and then you had to can the beans and you had to preserve the beans. And it seemed like an awful lot of work. It seemed like a big commitment. It seemed like there was a lot of sacrifice in sowing the seed. Right? But hey, come wintertime, when the snow was blowing and it wasn't as easy to get to the grocery store. Times were harder. You had to pay for the oil bill and not the grocery bill. Or you had to do, how many know when you went down to the cellar and you got the corn and the beans and the tomatoes and you got out of there and you made a pot of vegetable soup. Then you said, oh, I guess this does make sense. I'm thankful that I put in some time. I'm thankful that I put in some effort. I'm thankful that I sowed some seed in a good season so that when it came to a cold season in my life, the provision was already there because I'd went ahead of myself and I planted some seed. Amen. See, I tell you, I walk outside to pick some tomatoes off the plants and then I remembered I didn't plant any tomatoes, right? It don't work that way. But I got to glean some this year from some people who had made the labor of love. And Miss Angie kept me supplied with corn and tomatoes and stuff like that. It was a bountiful blessing. But can I just tell you, I gleaned from her. I was not the harvester of that. She harvested that seed. And I got to glean from her blessings. And what a blessing it was. But I mean, no, there's a difference between harvesting a seed and gleaning a seed. Hallelujah. Bring up my first scripture for me, Lisa. How many believe there's power in the seed? Jesus makes a statement and says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, what? It abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I have some seed in a little bag at home that my sister-in-law shared with me of some black-eyed Susans that I want to plant. But if I never take those seeds out of the bag, they will still be in there and there will not be any growth to come if I don't take the time to put that seed into the earth. Amen? But Jesus gives us an illustration here and he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now he's talking about himself. Can you say to yourself that Jesus was the seed that fell into the ground and died? And when he died, it brought forth much fruit. That we are the seed of God, the seed of Abraham, not by one naturally, but we are one spiritually, that the seed of God has reproduced in the earth, and we are reproduced after its own kind. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Hallelujah. They thought they would bury him. Sister Jenny, they thought they would bury him, but they didn't know he was seed. They thought they would bury him, but they didn't know he was seed. Hallelujah. The scripture says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. I think about as the temperature starts to turn cold and we start to see frost on the windows and we see that the trees are in preparation for winter season. And they will store chlorophyll in their trunk and in their branches and they will store what they need. They will lose their leaves and it'll look like it is barren for a while. I mean, a lot of people don't like the look of winter because it looks barren. And if an oak tree compares itself to a pine tree in a winter season, the oak tree is going to feel like a failure. See, I love what these girls ministered up here this morning. Not just their dance. They were beautiful. Weren't they beautiful? Amen. They were just anointed. I love what they're doing. I love the seed of God. I love the team that's working with them. It's not just their dance that I love. It's what I hear coming forth out of their mouth. Because some seed has been planted in them and it is bringing forth much fruit. And we sometimes go about bearing precious seed. Hallelujah. But the scripture says that he that goeth about bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again, what? Rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I rejoice when they stand up because I see the fruit of some seed that has been planted and it is bringing forth fruit. The song that they sang, you say, I am strong when I feel that I am weak. What you say is way more powerful than what I say about myself. And when I see them begin to declare what the word says over their life, that even when my mind is in turmoil, or even when I'm struggling with my identity, or even when I don't know who I am, you say that I'm chosen. You say that I'm anointed. You say I'm called. You say I'm strong. You say I'm powerful. You say, hallelujah, you say that I'm yours. Song said, because of who you are, who you say that I am, that's who I am. And we can have somebody say 100 positive things about you, but if somebody says one negative thing about you, guess which thing gets the weight? We will harbor for days on that one negative statement and forget all of the other 100. Am I in the room by myself today? Because it's so easy to allow that one negative voice to take root in your mind or in your brain and give it all of your attention and all of your energy when it was just one voice. And if it was a negative voice, it didn't matter anyway. Amen. It didn't come from Jesus. And so when we think about planting seed, you know, there's a whole lot of ways to plant seed. There's a whole lot of ways to operate as a son. As a son, my responsibility in the kingdom, how can I serve? It has to shift from what can I get to what can I give. I mean, our responsibility as sons and our roles shift from time to time. It shifts from time to time. I said the other week, there's a sign out that says, drive like your kids live here. Have you seen that sign? It means slow down, right? Slow down. Drive like your kids live here. And I said, I want one for the church parking lot that said, drive like your kids go here. Tithe like your kids go here. Attend like your kids go here. Support like your kids go here. Serve like your kids go here. Worship like your kids go here. How many know it's not about what we just do today, but what the inheritance of the next generation, what we will leave to them? Because the scripture said, he said to the children of Israel when they come out of the wilderness, he said, you're going to live in houses you didn't build. And you're going to drink from wells that you didn't dig. And you're going to eat from vineyards that you didn't plant. And he said, and when you get there, don't forget the Lord your God who brought you to where you are. And to be thankful from where you came to where you are. Is there anybody in the house that can say, thank you, Jesus, from where I came to where you have brought me? You have been faithful from the beginning. You have walked through me through many places, and I am who I am by the grace of God. Hallelujah. But the Lord challenged me, and he said, Lisa, the next generation will in turn live in houses that you build and drink from wells that you dig. And eat from vineyards that you plant. Build well. Dig well. Plant well. See, because it's not about where we are right today. It's about making investments. I mean, you cannot wait till you get to retirement age and decide you want to invest in your retirement. Well, you can, but I don't recommend it. Say, how's that working for you? I mean, no, you have to make preparation before you get there. You have to make preparations before you get there and what it will look like. And I believe that as responsible heirs of the kingdom, we must leave an inheritance to the next generation that is greater than what we received. Greater than what we walked in. Amen? And some of that looks like teaching responsibility. Some of that looks like teaching integrity. Some of that looks like teaching honor. Some of that is modeling what you want to see. Do you know that modeling is the best form of teaching? I can tell you how to do it all I want. But if I show you how to do it, most times it's going to be more effective, right? I have people asking me all the time, can you write down the bread recipe? It's the family bread recipe, right? It's 5-pound flour. You can't make a little batch of it. I don't know how to reduce it. It is what it is. Can you write down the bread recipe for me? I said, I can. But let me just tell you up front, it's not like baking a cake. You know, when you bake a cake, you put everything in there and then you stir it up and it all goes in the pan. Well, when you're making bread, it's not like that. When you put your water in, you knead it and you blend it until it just pulls up the amount of flour it needs. And at the end, you're going to have some flour left over, right? Any of you have made bread from scratch, you know what I'm talking about. There's going to be some flour left over, and that's what you dig out of there, and you throw that down on the counter, and then you flop that hunk of dough down on the counter, and you knead it, right? And you push it, and you get that dough ready. And whatever flour's left over, when that bread feels right, you throw it away. You don't need any more of it, right? So I understand that. But if you don't understand that, when I give you that recipe, you're going to put all that flour in there and it's going to be heavy or it's not going to do what it needs to do. But if I show you how to knead it, to make the crater, put the water in the middle, slowly blend it, you know what I'm talking about. We've done it enough at camp that probably most of you have seen it done. If I model it for you, you'll understand the concept of what I'm doing. You ever have to Google directions on how to do something on, like, isn't that amazing? How do I fix my car? Google it. Now, I don't recommend that either, but Bo's like, oh, no, please, no. Yeah, how do I fix my washing machine? How do I do that? What, you know, like, you can go in there and just about Google anything you want to know, right? But unless they show me a picture, it ain't happening. Chances are, if they show me a picture, it ain't happening. Because it's not always just about knowing the directions. It's having some sense of what you're doing when you're doing it. Modeling something to others is one of the best ways of learning and teaching and raising up a generation that's responsible, that can step up and take the reins, that can step up and take a microphone and tell you about the goodness of Jesus. Not just because they've heard somebody say it, but because it's working in here. Some seed is taking root and God is producing fruit in their life. It blesses my socks off. And I love to see that. And so the faithfulness of God to bring back seed. I love that the scripture says, cast your bread on the waters and it will return to you after many days. That's probably one of the most profound scriptures that God ever spoke to Dan and I in the beginning of our marriage. Cast your bread on the water and it will return to you after many days. And he will bring back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That is the faithfulness of God. And so many times we say, honey, what are we going to do? He'd say, we're just going to keep on casting. We're just going to keep on casting. We're just going to keep on casting because the promise says, keep on casting your bread on the water and it will return to you after many days. I remember many times our theme song when we first got married used to be, if we make it through December, we'll be fine. We make it through December, everything's going to be all right, I know. We started out married in a house that we built with no insulation in the attic on a very cold winter, working construction work outside in the winter. But God showed himself so faithful in our lives. And we never held back, you know. Writing a Taj check for off of a $70 paycheck a week was only $7. But you could get a pound of bologna and a loaf of bread with that. But that was the Lord's money. But God has been so faithful to us. And I'm sure I could take this microphone around the room today. And every one of you probably have a story where God just showed himself, showed up and showed off and showed out himself and said, God, your faithfulness to our generations and to all generations. I want to tell you, don't grow weary in planting season. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in the sacrifice of the giving, in the sacrifice of the planting seed. Because when it's hot and it's sticky and it doesn't make sense, and when it looks like this is just crazy, keep on doing what you're doing. Because I'll tell you, that winter, that through that those seasons of our life that seem like it's winter, and one of those big snows we had a couple winters ago, I don't know how many winters ago it's been, but it was one of those snows that we could not get the tractor out because there was so much snow. We'd shoveled our driveway and stuff out. Pastor Shirley says it's called a clear and still. Clear to your backside and it's still coming down. We're going to say it like that. She uses the Message version. I use the King James. Love you, Mama. But we are shoveling snow, Dan and I. And it is a ways to go, and we're shoveling snow. And I look up at this tree, this oak tree in my yard, and it's got buds on it, on this oak tree. And I laughed, and I said, did not anybody tell you that it is wintertime? But see, the tree does not take its command by external atmosphere or external circumstances. And the Lord spoke to me and said, he's doing what an oak tree does. Because an oak tree doesn't take command by the elements of the winter or the storm. But he knows that in his season, there will come a time of refreshing and renewing and blossoming, and growth will come. If you hang on during the winter season, I promise you that spring is on its way. Nobody has to tell the crocus it's time to bloom. Nobody has to talk to the daffodil. They'll come up in a snowstorm because it's my time to bloom. And I don't care what your circumstances look around you today. If you will hang on, if you will be faithful to who God has made you to be, then in your season, God will bring forth leaves and acorns, and he will bring forth what he has promised in you. Because everything that you need is in the DNA of the seed of God that is in you. One of the most profound things that happens in the winter time, and you see it happening right now, the squirrels are taking nuts and digging them place in the earth and hiding them. So in winter, they'll be able to eat those acorns. But every now and then, a squirrel forgets where he puts its acorn, or he doesn't need them all, would you say? And then you get an oak tree. That's sneaky seed. Every now and then I forget there's some seed been planted over there. And before you know it, something begins to sprout. And I'll say, God, you are amazing. You've went ahead and made provision for me, even in my winter season. See, I think that our lives come through some seasons. Seasons change. I told the girls the other weekend, I love seasons. I love, because just about the time I'm done with one season, I'm ready for a change. I love the changing of the seasons, but not all seasons are easy for everybody. Some don't like spring season because allergies are bad. Some don't like summer because they don't like to sweat. Some don't like winter because they don't like to shovel snow. I like snow. I just don't like it after about January. You know, you get me through those blissful holiday seasons, you know, and all that. And then I'm ready for a change. But, I mean, there's sometimes seasons linger longer than you want them to. But don't ever measure yourself in a season by an evergreen. If an oak measures himself against the pine tree, he's going to feel like a failure. But he was never destined to bloom in the winter. But his time's coming. Can you just say this morning, my time is coming. My time is coming. And as a son and as a part of the kingdom of God, I will sow seed in many patches. See, if you want a four-year degree, you got to start somewhere. You're going to have to spend the money. You're going to have to spend the time. You're going to have to sacrifice some of what you want to get there. I mean, 4 years seems like a very long time when you first come out of high school. And now I've been out of high school for like 37 years. And it went by like that. Take the time to sacrifice for the kingdom of God and watch him who is faithful. Watch him who is faithful to bring back to you on every wave. The writer said, I once was young and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. You are here today because somebody sowed seed. Maybe it was sneaky seed, but they sowed some seed. Amen. Hallelujah. I just want to say thanks, Jeannie, for being here today. You made my day. Seed sown many years ago. I could tell you so many stories. How I ever came back year after year to your youth camp, I just do not know. But for the grace of God. But I'm thankful. She came to camp here many years ago, and we've loved her ever since. She's like family. So thank you, girls, for being here today. Stand with me this morning. God is so faithful to us. God is so faithful to us. Don't forget that tonight is our hayride and a harvest party. So at 6 o'clock, come out and be a part of that. But as Beth sings this morning, I just want you to ask the Lord in your own spirit, am I a harvester? Am I a gleaner? And if I'm a gleaner, thank you, Lord, for everything you've allowed me to glean, to have. We didn't get to Ruth. Maybe we'll get to her at some point. How many know Ruth started out gleaning in a field that did not belong to her? But here's what I love. She did not stay there. She ultimately married the man who owned the field. She became owner of the field. You might have to glean for a while, but God's purpose for you is to marry the man who owns the field. Your Redeemer, your Boaz, loves you more than you know. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, I don't care what anybody else has told you. I don't care what other face anybody else has painted to you of my God. But I want to tell you today, he loves you. He cares about you. You're not here by accident. And that his hand is on your life, and his anointing is on your life. You are chosen, you are purposed, and you are called. Hallelujah. As she sings this morning,